times in life where what you had always thought to be true turned out not to be true, or not to be what you thought it was, maybe even a little bit of the opposite of what you thought? Oh, there's all kinds of things that you probably can tell stories. One, there was a commercial that was on TV. Maybe you remember it. It was for a credit card. And it was this father and son. They were taking the trip of a lifetime. They were going to Norway, the home of their ancestors. They had been looking forward to this. They had been saving for it. They had gone on. They had done everything. They ate the food. They went to the fjords. They tried everything. And then they decided that at the end of that trip, they were going to go and they were going to check their ancestry. You know, this must have been before the whole ancestry.com thing that you could do at home. But they went to the Hall of Records. You know what the Hall of Records is? It's the place where it puts down the lineage of who your family was. They go to the Hall of Records and they look it up only to find that they were not Norwegian. They were Swedish. So they had to book a ticket to go to Stockholm and enjoy some time over there with their newfound truth that they had. Sometimes we have these things that happen that we're like, that is not what I thought. I was completely blindsided by that. It happens. You know, oftentimes in Jesus' teachings, that's exactly what it was. His teachings would go opposite of what everybody thought. You'd hear him say a lot of times, "You have heard it said," which often meant when Jesus would say, "You've heard it said," however, it would mean, this is what you've been told all along, it's wrong, here's what the truth is. And sometimes Jesus would tell stories and we would read at the end of it, it would say that the Pharisees and the teachers were angry with him. The reason that they were angry with him was often because his teachings were counter to what their teachings were. And one of these teachings we actually find in Luke chapter 16. And it starts at verse 19, and it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe you've read it many times. It's a very popular story in the Scripture, and this is one of those times where actually Jesus' teaching was opposite to what they had been told. So starting in verse 19, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gates was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he was comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Now, oftentimes when we look at this passage of Scripture, this is usually used to teach about heaven and hell, eternity. What is each place like? And so, you know, we'll talk, well, this is because of this story, this is what we know about heaven, and this is what we know about hell. Well, you can take some of that from there as well. Oftentimes, there's been the debate as to whether or not this is a parable, or whether or not this is an actual story that Jesus is telling. Some people will stand and say, well, you know, this is a parable. It's just a story. One of those teachings for a lesson that we're supposed to get. So maybe it's not necessarily everything as is. And others will say, no, this is an actual story that Jesus is talking about because it uses a specific name. Where in parables, usually Jesus doesn't use a name. We're not here to debate either one of those. That you can do on your own. But one of the things that we see with this is how much this teaching goes against popular thinking and what does it mean for us today. You see, in that culture of that time, this is what the Jews believed. The Jews believed that if you were a wealthy person, that meant that you were also a good person. That meant that God was blessing you, that God saw you as good and obedient as a God-fearing Jew doing and living by the law. You were doing everything good. Therefore, God honored you and blessed you with that. So they would look at one another, and obviously, if you were wealthy, then you were also considered to be a fairly spiritual guy. However, if you were poor, then that meant that you were not good. God was not happy with you. If you go back and you read the story of Job, what do his friends keep telling him? You are a bad person. You are wrong. You are worst of sinners because God is doing this. God took everything from you because you are wrong. So this was their teaching at the time, and now God or Jesus comes in and he's like, let me tell you a story. Two guys die. And what's interesting here is notice how he flips the whole narrative. Two men die, and what happens? The rich man goes where? Hades. The poor man, Lazarus, goes where? Heaven. Now, what's interesting about this, not only do we see that their location switch, but we actually also see a flip of how their lives were. On earth, Lazarus had nothing. Lazarus was forgotten. People didn't even notice him. He was a person that had nothing. He would sit there at the gate of the rich man, begging for food. He was in torment with the sores that the dogs would come and lick, and nobody cared, not even the rich man. On earth, the rich man had everything that he could ever want. He lived a life of luxury. He didn't say no to anything that he wanted. He spared no expense for personal enjoyment. And he knew that there was a beggar at his gate because he was there every day. And then look what happens after death. Lazarus, the man who had nothing on earth, is now brought into heaven and he's honored. He's brought to Abraham's side. And it says that he is cared for. He is loved upon in heaven. Everything is going well for him in heaven. And he has everything that he needs. And he had a name. That's what's interesting. In heaven, he had a name. In eternity, the rich man, the one who had everything on earth, is now the one who is in torment. He is now the one who is in pain. He is the one who is on the outside looking in. He is the one who is begging. He is the one who doesn't have a name. He's the one who's forgotten. So Jesus' teaching in this completely flips it around and begins to say what you believe or what you had thought all along is not necessarily the case. Now, understand, and I'll say it right from the start, whether you're rich or whether you're poor does not determine eternity for you. And as a matter of fact, I believe in this, Jesus is trying to teach his people a lesson for today. What was he trying to show the people that were there? What does he want his disciples to get? We're going to be building a little bit on last week. If you remember last week's message that we talked about with the steward that was brought into account, we're going to be building off that. Some of the things that you'll hear probably are going to be fairly close. And part of that is because the Bible does that often. A lot of teachings in the Bible are repeats of one another. And it means it's something that we need to get. So what is it that as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, one who is engaged in this lifestyle with Jesus, what are we supposed to get out of this? Well, probably the easiest thing to start with is simply death comes to everyone. No matter who we are, everyone dies. Death is a reality. Now, okay, someone might come, let's take care of this. Someone might come to me and afterwards and say, you know what? If Jesus returns today, not everyone will die. All right, we can pray for that. I would love that if Jesus came today and we didn't have to deal with that. But for what we're talking about, we just understand that death is the reality. Because of the sin curse that came, that Lynn was talking about before, death entered into the world, and every person experiences death. As a matter of fact, we just on Friday evening, we remembered the life of Richard Hammond. That's those flowers that are over there. In a moment, his life was gone. We know that death comes to everyone. In the story, both the rich man and Lazarus died. It didn't say one of them died. It didn't say that one of them was just checking in to see what was going on. It said that they both died. Death comes to everyone. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 through 6. A lengthy passage here, but listen to what it says. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The heart of people, moreover, are full of evil, and their madness is in their heart while they live. And afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even the live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have part in anything that happens under the sun. So encouraging, isn't that passage? As I was reading that, I go, not only are we going to die, but then life goes on without us. Within days, everybody's back to what they're going to do. And you know what? Before long, we're forgotten. I can tell you, as far as I know, there is no history book being written about this guy. There's no biography that I know that's written. There's going to be a day when a generation down is going to go, I don't even know who Pete was. Psalm 49, verses 10 through 12 says, "For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwelling for endless generations. Though they have had named lands after themselves, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They're like beasts that perish." I like that. Even though they name lands after themselves, look in the Old Testament and find how many lands, how many cities were named after people. And you're going, I didn't even know that guy existed. All will die. I can try all I want, but in the end, one day, I will breathe my last breath and this body will stop. And at that moment, we will stand before the judge, and judgment is final. This is what we see from this passage. Judgment, when it happens, it is done. It's when we breathe our last breath. There's no evidence in Scripture that suggests we go to a holding place where we can work ourselves to a different finality. As a matter of fact, you read in this story that both died and both found themselves in very different places. Neither of them had to find a place to get out of. It was the final destination. He even says, look, there's a chasm between us. Those that are here cannot go to there, and those who are there cannot come to here. It's done. It is what it is. It's interesting to me as I look at this story. The response of the rich man says a lot. Notice what he does, and notice what he does not do. He asks for a drop of water is all that he asks for. Notice that he does not try to beg for a second chance. He doesn't even ask if he can go and be with Lazarus. He does not ask to leave. He knows that where he is the final judgment. And believe it or not, he sees that it was the right judgment. He doesn't argue that he shouldn't be there. We don't see the rich man going, but God, I was rich. How could this happen to me? How could I have ended up in this place? And Lazarus, how could he be there? And we even see from his desire for his family to hear that he knows that they are in the same boat that he's in. They know that he knows that they were living the same lifestyle, and therefore their final destination is going to be the same as his. Judgment is final. There's no getting out of it. Look at Exodus 32, verses 31 through 33. It says, so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out my book. We often think that heaven is like an RSVP to a wedding. You get one of those invitations, right? And it says, RSVP by this date. Now, what do you do? How many of you are like the day you get the card, you RSVP? Are there any of you? A couple of you. You are awesome. How many of you put it on there and then you forget it and you walk by it one day and you go, oh, that was yesterday. What do you do in that moment? What we do is we immediately get on and we either call or we email or we text our friend and we say, I am so sorry. I know that the date was yesterday, but I'm planning to be there and I would like the chicken, okay? We kind of look at heaven the same way, don't we? We kind of think that we can go through this life and then there's going to be a moment where we can stand before God and go, okay, let me get things straight here. However, Scripture makes it clear that that time will not come. He says, the words are written in the book. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the final, eternal resting place. But notice what it says. Those whose names were not written in the book. God's book is written in ink. As a matter of fact, we know that God's book is written in blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is what covers and what writes the name of our names into the book of life. And it makes it clear that if your name is not in the book of life, heaven is not the destination. Knowing this then, how should we live? We should live today to impact eternity tomorrow. How I live today should be looking towards eternity. Again, a lot of people think, you know what? Maybe there's this place. There's a common teaching or a popular teaching that would say that when we die, we go to a certain place, and while we're there, we suffer for a while. And when we've suffered enough for our sins on this earth, then we would be released and we would be brought into paradise. However, Scripture has nothing to say about that. As a matter of fact, Scripture has a lot to say about how we live our life today and its impact on eternity. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." Did you get that? The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The dead were judged, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Now, we talked about this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time, but there's more than one book. There's more than the book of life. There is the book of our deeds, the things that we have done. We also talked about the sheep and the goats that were found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And as he separates them out, he says, "Here's the reason I'm separating you over here. Welcome, blessed are you, and come into the kingdom." Why? Because you did these things, and whatever you did to the very least of these, you have done unto me. Then he turns to the goats and he says, "Depart from me. I don't know you. Because you didn't do any of this stuff. Whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me." And as we look at this, we understand that what we do on this earth impacts heaven. Now, quick clarification again. What we do does not dictate our salvation. Our salvation dictates what we do. And what we do is evidence of the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if I live my life for Jesus Christ, then what I want to do is I want to live like Jesus. I want to serve like Jesus. I want to help like Jesus. I'm going to act like Jesus. Therefore, the things that are written in that book are going to reflect Jesus, not Pete. Everything must point back. As a matter of fact, we are told in Acts 4:12 that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind which by we must be saved. There is nothing. There is nothing that I do. It is all Jesus. Again, Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Those are the foundational pieces. But those things that are written in the book are the things that we have done for Christ while in the flesh, while breathing. The way that I live today impacts my eternity because it shows what my ultimate decision is. Remember that Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man every day begging for scraps. The rich man saw Lazarus and never took pity. If our heart is not the heart of Christ, we don't see the need of God's creation. Live for today to impact eternity tomorrow. But there's one more important thing that we get in this story. That this decision of eternity is an intensely personal decision. In the story we read, the rich man pleads for him to go back to his brothers and say, "Go tell them about, you know, Lazarus needs to go back. He needs to explain this to them. They need to know this." And what is he told? They have Moses and the prophets. They have all of Scripture. They have everything that they need to know how to be where you're at. Every person must make a decision for themselves with whatever information or teaching they have. Whether you've been taught all of this book that we hold, or whether you've only heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We will be judged on our personal decision. I will never forget the conversation that I had with a father one day who lost a son. It was an adult son. And he looked at me and he said, I am so thankful that one day I will see my son in heaven again. And it kind of took me back because I knew the son. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, when he was 5 years old, I prayed with him the prayer of salvation. For the remainder of that young man's life, there was not a shred of evidence of a changed heart. But because I made him pray, it was never the son's decision to follow Jesus. This is a personal decision. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said these words, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I can't pray a prayer and live however I want to live. The rich man thought he was good. He had gone through his life thinking that he had done everything right, and because he was rich, God had honored that. God had blessed it. He was in. But Paul says in Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Each will stand before him one day based on what we have chosen to do with Jesus. Will be our eternal destination. Even John 3:16, that great verse that we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What are the next words? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. Whoever believes in him, it is a personal thing. I must believe in the one who gave himself, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. It is my decision to make. Paul again says in Romans 10, 12, and 13, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can't be saved unless I call on the name of Jesus. I can't expect heaven. I can't inherit heaven by my family standing. I cannot earn heaven on good merit. Heaven comes through the decision that we make as to whether or not I make Jesus not only my Savior, but my Lord. Is he my Lord and Savior? Now, I know many of you sitting here this morning have already made that decision, and this is just confirmation of that. Some of you, maybe this morning, whether you're here or whether you're online listening to us, your thought has maybe been, you know what, I have way more time. Someday I can make that final decision. Friends, we may not have time. And the farther we get away from making a decision, the easier it becomes to not make any decision at all. And let me say this, no decision for Jesus is a decision to reject Jesus. Are you living today in light of eternity that could come tomorrow? Have you made that decision to follow him as your Lord and Savior? I pray that you have, and if you have not, please don't leave today without talking to one of us as pastors or elders and letting us show you what it means to know Jesus personally. Let's pray.